Good morning, early risers. You are brave people, aren't you? To be up and out almost before the sun is up. Father in heaven, be with us in the next few minutes. Speak to us, speak to me. Again, I pray, Lord, change us. This is our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. He was simply a runaway slave who stole from his master and took off. Providentially, he ended up in the empire's capital, city of Rome, a vast metropolis of some 1 million people. Perhaps he intended when he went there to simply disappear there, find some gainful employment, and just blend into the population. But Scripture tells us that God had other plans, as God often does, even for us. And so Onesimus ended up meeting Paul the Apostle. We don't know if Onesimus had met Paul in Colossae at the home of the man he ran away from before showing up in Rome. But listen to the story in Paul's words. And this is from the book of Philemon, the first chapter. While here in jail, I fathered a child, so to speak. And here he is, hand-carrying this letter, Onesimus. He was useless to you before. Now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but if it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so, I want it in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in to help out while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back, make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. This story, the story of Philemon, the master, Paul, and Onesimus, the slave, is to me one of the most amazing stories in Scripture. Because this story speaks to me of the reconciling power of the gospel, the reconciling power of God's already present kingdom. I mean, imagine this. Paul, the pastor, sending Onesimus, the slave, back to his former master with a letter from Paul, because that's what the one-chapter New Testament book of Philemon is. It's just a letter. Paul is a master communicator, at least a written communicator. He says this, every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common, keep showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. Here, he's reminding Philemon subtly that every good trait of character he has is a gift from God, and that this makes him different from those who don't know God. You need to remember that when you're a citizen of God's present kingdom, you must be different from those who are not. And this difference translates into making radically different choices, and it translates into radically different behaviors. There's even a play on words in this letter that Paul writes, because the name Onesimus actually means useful. And so when Paul writes Onesimus, he was useless to you before, now he's useful to both of us. He's saying useful, was useless before, now he's useful to both of us. And so in the story, we have this slave who is stolen from his master. And he is so changed in character that he's willing to return to his master with no guarantee of how he'll be treated. The penalty for running away under the laws of the empire was often death. The penalty for theft could be the loss of a hand. We need to remember this brief story about this runaway slave and his master, because this story is a living picture of God's present kingdom. You see, God's kingdom isn't something that we just study about. It's not just something we read about. It's not something that will take place in the sweet by and by. God's kingdom is something that is lived out and visible in human lives today. His present kingdom is all about radically inclusive communities, written not just on the pages of books, but in the lives and hearts of people like you and I. Can you imagine yourself and your church as a living parable or story where Christ's kingdom message is visible every day? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like? And so Onesimus, this runaway, he's able to go home, and Paul is able to ask him with confidence ask Philemon to treat Onesimus not as a runaway, but as Paul's own son. Because Paul and Onesimus and Philemon are all citizens of God's present kingdom. You see, if we're all citizens of God's kingdom in our church community, then we have to treat one another differently. It has to be different. When you're a citizen of God's kingdom, the laws of the kingdom supersede the laws of this world. You see, Roman law called for the death of runaway slaves. God's kingdom law called for forgiveness and reconciliation and altered relationships. And the thing that we have to remember is that the kingdom, the empire of Caesar, existed within the boundaries of God's invisible kingdom. And it's the same today. It's the same today. Caesar called himself a god, but God was truly the king. Over in Colossians, the fourth chapter, we discover Onesimus again. And Paul writes, I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happened here. We know how the Onesimus story ends. He and Philemon are reconciled, not as master and slave, but as brothers in Christ. And so in the story, we see that God's reconciling kingdom wins. But why does it win? Over in Colossians, the first chapter, and verses 15 and following, this is what we read. And to me, this is one of the most awesome passages in Scripture. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And I want you to understand, I want you to see that this incredibly powerful poem written by Paul literally pulses with the radical language of God's present kingdom. That first line, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. I remember when I was young, my parents were missionaries in West Africa. And I remember growing up in Accra, Ghana. And waking up one morning to the sounds of gunshots being fired. And those gunshots were being fired because the army was overthrowing the president of the country. And one of the first things the victorious rebels did was they tore down President Kwame Nkrumah's statues. There were statues of Kwame Nkrumah all over the country, and they toppled the statues, and there were pictures of him all over the country, and they tore down those pictures. In Paul's day, Caesar's image was on every coin. And so Paul, in his way, is telling his readers that a new kingdom is afoot. Its king is God, and God's image, the sign of God's authority, is his son Jesus among us. And so Paul is simply saying the king is here, and that is incredibly amazing good news. How does a king get to be king? Well, in England, you have to be the firstborn. And in this poem, Paul tells us that Jesus is the firstborn. The King James Version says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, in my family, I am my father's firstborn son. I have an older sister, but just between us, I always felt special because I was the firstborn son. Now, my siblings will never let me be the king of my family. I got to tell you that's not going to happen. But right or wrong, I always knew I was special because I was the firstborn son. In ancient Rome, the Pledge of Allegiance to the Empire stated that Caesar is Lord. That was the Pledge of Allegiance. Caesar is Lord. And so when Christians said that Jesus is Lord, it meant that they were declaring their allegiance to a different kingdom. And I wonder if you say Jesus is Lord, and if when you say it, you are pledging allegiance to a different kingdom. And if you're pledging allegiance to a different kingdom, it has to radically change the choices you make. It has to radically change your behaviors. It has to radically change the ways that we treat one another. Lost my place here for a second. So Rome ruled the world for 1,000 years. And Rome celebrated what they called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Rome ruled and there was peace throughout the empire, but it was a peace that was enforced by the threat of death, by the threat of punishment. It was a peace that was enforced by the threat of crucifixion. Roads outside of many major Roman cities were lined with the crosses of the crucified. But what we need to understand today is that the peace of Jesus' kingdom comes not by the violent extermination of its enemies, but by the death of the King himself. The only thing I want to know is, how do I immigrate from being a citizen of this world to being a citizen of God's incredible kingdom? How do I get from where I am to where I want to be? How do I move from the confining kingdoms of seeking my own pleasure, of consumerism, of racism, of tribalism, of egotism, to God's amazing kingdom? How do I get there? How do I make that transition? Well, here you go. First, hear God's kingdom manifesto from your heart. Jesus said, "Let him who has an ear hear." And hearing means not just listening. It means thinking and more thinking, and it means rethinking and considering the direction of my life. The Bible calls it repenting. Repent. Rethink. Rethink everything about your life. Everything from the way you use your money, to your politics, to your relationships, to the things that bring you joy, the things that make you angry. Rethink everything. But the good news is, God doesn't pile it all on you at once, all the change at once. He grows you gradually. And just when you think you've got there, he says, "Let's go another step. Let's go a little further." So that's the first thing. Secondly, that second move is faith. And faith flows from rethinking, from repenting. You see, we have to reach the point where we doubt ourselves so that we can trust God. Faith in God, this believing in God, is not just believing something, some fact, some truth. It's believing in God. It's trusting God. It's trusting God with my life. And so I trust. I have confidence in the good news of God's present kingdom. But how much trust do you have? How many doubts can I harbor? Jesus said it only takes a little bit of faith. Jesus said, "Faith the size of a mustard seed." So there's huge hope in that. Okay, just a little bit. Just a tiny bit. Understand this. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the presence of action. The presence of action. I like the way Paul put it in Galatians 5:6. He says, "What is important is faith expressing itself in love." Third part of immigrating from the kingdom of this world right now to God's present kingdom is to be open and receptive. It's like when the angel told the Virgin Mary that she would be pregnant and conceive a child. And she had to rethink. She had to repent, as it were, the possibilities in her life. After all, we know that it is impossible for a virgin to conceive. But she rethought, she repented, she was receptive, and she said to the angel, "Let it be." And are you saying that to God every day in your life? God, let it be? What does God want to do in you? That's the question today. What does God want you to be receptive to? Everything that matters, stuff like forgiveness and love and hope and strength and courage and encouragement and acceptance, the ability to stick to it that we call perseverance, those are all things that he wants us to be receptive to. And God is longing and aching to give you everything you need to be a citizen of his present and forever kingdom. His kingdom is real. I know it's real because every day Jesus gives me hope. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants to give it to us. He wants to just hand it over. If we're not open and receptive, we might begin to think that the kingdom is something that we earn or achieve. We can never earn or achieve the kingdom. Fourth move we've got to make flows from the first three moves. First move was rethinking. Second is believing. The third is being open and receptive. And now the fourth move, a public expression of my rethinking. A public expression of my believing, of my faith, my openness. And hopefully most of us have already done this. We just call it baptism. It's the fourth move. The rethinking, the believing, the being open, baptism set up the final immigration move. The final move takes a lifetime. The final move will happen until I see Jesus face to face. The final move is simply learning to follow Jesus every day. It's my life's work. My life's work is not really being a pastor. My life's work is following Jesus every day. And that's your life's work. So we've all got the same job, don't we? Just following the Master. We call that being a disciple. That's our life's work. And so, I'm just an immigrant. Immigrating from a kingdom of this world to God's present but not visible kingdom. But I see the fingerprints of God's kingdom when I see my brothers and sisters. When I see you, I see those fingerprints. I see those fingerprints when I experience love and forgiveness and acceptance that is truly unworldly. God's kingdom calls you and I to live a higher ethic. God's kingdom calls us to a deeper way of living. It's not about loving my friends and hating my enemies. It's about loving my enemies. God's kingdom is about you and I expending the time and energy to, yes, even in this world, create a more just world for everyone. Because this is a picture, this should be a picture of what God's ultimate kingdom will look like. My King is good to me, and he's good to everyone. He rains down his blessings on the just and the unjust. My King's perfection is compassionate. And if I'm following the King, my perfection should be compassionate also. His compassionate perfection tears down old barriers of us and them, of friend and enemy, of black and white. It tears down all those barriers. So should I. That's my job. That's the work of a lifetime. I'm just an immigrant, and so are you. And we're on our way to our Father's kingdom. And when I experience your love and your compassion and your grace and your forgiveness, it helps me see that his kingdom is present and real. And I hope that when you go back to your church and when you go back to your family, through you, through your compassion, through your love, through your care, through your tearing down of old barriers that separate all of us from each other, I hope folks will see that God's kingdom is present and real. I'm on a journey, and I hope that we're traveling together. Father in heaven, you are better to us than we could ever deserve. And every day you call us to a higher ethic, a deeper way of living. And my prayer, Father, for myself and all of your children here, is that we will strengthen and encourage each other as we journey towards the kingdom. My hope, my prayer, Lord, is that we will see and know and understand and live lives that reflect your kingdom right now, because your kingdom is real. It is a present reality. Be with us today, Lord. Be with us as we live and breathe and experience your kingdom and share your kingdom. And in the choices that we make today, in the ways that we treat each other, may the people we interact with see the fingerprints of your kingdom. Amen.